Judges chapter 3, continuing our series, Saving America, Bringing America Back to God. Judges chapter 3, this message is entitled Espionage and Assassinations. Ooh, you're going to be glad you came to church tonight. Aren't you always glad, by the way? But tonight's going to be better than anything that you were tempted to stay home and watch on TV tonight. Espionage and Assassinations, Judges 3. We'll come to our text in just a moment. In chapter 3, we meet the first three judges of this period of Israel's history. The first one's name is Othniel. After Othniel comes Ehud. And after Ehud, a guy named Shamgar. Othniel's uncle was a famous spy. Can somebody name him? Anybody? Othniel's uncle, we'll read about it in our text here in a moment. You'll see his uncle was a famous spy. We will see Ehud as an assassin. And then we'll end the chapter looking at the third judge, Shamgar. Shamwow. This guy really mopped up and took names. Unbelievable. There's no better drama that I've found in the book of Judges than chapter 3. And that includes Samson later on. This is some great stuff. So look with me beginning in verse 5. Judges 3, verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among, and here's all these worldly peoples they're supposed to stay away from, Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, mosquito bites, all those people. And they did what God said not to do, took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves, that is, idols. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this guy, Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served him 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, that is a judge, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So who is Othniel's famous uncle? Caleb. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Caleb and who else was good? Joshua and Caleb. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is Othniel, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered the king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against him, and the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. See, God raised up a deliverer, delivered them. They did what was right. They were blessed. 40 years. Then that judge died. And what happens next? Verse 12, back to their old habits, their old circles, cycle of reputation. Verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So now there's this wicked king Eglon over Moab. 13, and he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Here's your second judge, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Some present, verse 16, Ehud made him a dagger, which had 2 edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he... It doesn't get any better than this, does it? So that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. 23, then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. They said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Sarath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there appeared... And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest, again, 80 years. And then only one verse given to this Shamgar guy. Verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. Well, first three judges. But before these first three judges were famous for anything, I want to point out that they were just regular Joes. These were not prophets. These were not people specially equipped, talented in certain ways. These were just regular Joes that God chose out among the people of Israel to rise up and be judges. And God delights in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. You know, that's how it used to be in America. Just regular Joes that were in our leadership. In other words, our government used to be of the people, by the people, for the people. A true democracy. Regular folks representing the rest of us. What do we have in Washington today? I'd be kind to put it this way. With some exceptions, for the most part, we have a potpourri of losers, weirdos, and special interest wimps who stand for nothing. That's what we've really got representing us today. We need some Joe the Plumbers, some Sarah Palins, and some regular Joes, you know what I mean? That kind of person to rise from the ranks among us and just get back to plain common sense. People who are in touch with us, with real people, and don't care about special interest groups, and don't care about all those that lobby them, and all the true astroturf that exists out there, and gets back to the real grassroots that is the American people. I still believe in America. I still believe in a majority of the people of America. And what the majority is saying right now, those in Washington aren't listening to. Isn't that right? That's how it is. You see, when it's like it is right now, when the people fear the government, there is tyranny. When people fear the government, there is tyranny. We've seen that all around the world, and now we're starting to see it in the United States of America. When the people fear the government, there is tyranny. When the government fears the people, there is liberty. Liberty. That's the way that it used to be, and that's what we need to get back to today in America. Let's go back to our text, the first judge, Othniel. You know, nothing negative is said of him. And some people aren't as interested in him for that very fact. He wasn't the assassin that Ehud was, we'll look at in a moment. He didn't kill 600 with just an ox goad like Shamgar did. He has no immorality in his life, no deception in his victory, Some would say Othniel is boring. God uses boring people, however. And this guy Othniel actually was anything but boring. He led Operation Mesopotamia Storm and led it to victory. But because he had no drama in his life, you don't hear much about him at all. He just did what he was asked to do, and God, give us more people like that, that don't stand out in any special ways other than they just do what God tells them to do. He didn't make a big fanfare out of it. Apparently, he just went about his business and accomplished what God wanted him to do. And isn't it ironic how we like, how we love to hear stories about immorality or deceit or doubt, lies, videotape, read the paper, read the news, and find controversy, you know, controversial characters. We love that about our movies too. People love to hear a story. And then the people who are just doing good and just living a normal life get no recognition. I think sometimes we may make some things more difficult on ourselves and more difficult on God by always making things exciting. We as a church, always trying to make things exciting rather than just doing what we need to do. Just be about our Father's business, you know? Too many churches today are trying to pump up everything. Everything's got to be all exciting, all entertainment, all the time. You know? Two ranchers were trying to impress each other with the size of their ranches. One asked the other, "What's the name of your ranch?" He replied, "The name of my ranch? It's the Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple Ford, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's End, Silver Spur Ranch." The man was duly impressed and said, "Wow, that is some name." He said, "How many head of cattle do you run?" With a shake of his head, the rancher answered, "Not many, very few survived the branding." You know, too many times we're so busy trying to impress that we don't get done what God wanted us to do. If you're out to impress others, then you're probably not going to possess the promises of God. God's the one that we need to be seeking to please. We need some people in Washington once again who will return to principle and pleasing the God who founded our nation. Matthew 6:4 says, "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That's a principle. Give in secret. Pray in secret. Fast in secret, and watch how God rewards you outright and openly then. Othniel reminds us that you don't have to be number one in anyone's survey. You don't have to be popular to be number one with God. And verse 10 is the key. Look at verse 10 again. I lost it. Chapter 3, verse 10. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." That's what made all the difference. A normal, boring guy, not too interesting, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And look, he was the first and perhaps the best judge of Israel. You'll see through these judges that we study that they have a general decline in how good of a judge that they were and the effect that they had. He really was number one after all, as it appears. Judge number two, Ehud. We get a much more interesting story with Ehud, no doubt, beginning in verse 12. We just read it, but let me put the jelly on the bottom shelf with the highlights of this story in modern English, okay? Here's the highlights, the basics of the story. Israel handed over to Moab. Israel was handed over to Moab. God handed them back over because they were wicked and doing wrong again. King Eglon is now over them, and they are in slavery to him. And the people cry out to God, and a deliverer is raised up. That is Ehud. The text mentions that he's left-handed. And he became, I believe, the patron saint of Southpaws. Ehud did. He's famous for this. Now, how many here tonight are lefties? Would you raise your right hand? Okay. Seriously, how many lefties do we have here? There's not too many. I don't understand you people. What is wrong with you? He makes a dagger or a stiletto and hides it under his clothing on his right side, which the guards simply wouldn't check there. They would check where a person would draw from, and everyone's right-handed, you know? But no, he was left-handed, so they didn't check. So he got this dagger or stiletto past the guards, and he goes to pay tribute to Eglon, and the text tells us that he's a fat man. He asks for an audience with Eglon, claiming to have a message from God, and Eglon falls for this, and Ehud approaches him and stabs him, and he dies. Then some interesting details emerge. Well, maybe there's a better word. In verse 22, look at it again. The haft also went in after the blade. The fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Just raise your hand if you know what the dirt is, what we're talking about here. We always try to have a little class around here in our preaching, but this may be the exception. Don't ever say you want the dirt on someone in a biblical context, okay? This verse is saying that Eglon soiled himself. That's what it's saying. Now, my twisted mind immediately goes to how secret agents always have numbers, you know. Maxwell Smart was Agent 86, and his partner was, 99? Yeah. James Bond was 007, and I guess we would have to call Ehud number 2. Okay? You heard it here first. Don't quote it, though. Now, as you read on the following verses, in verse 24 specifically, it sounds like his servants thought then, after he had died and Ehud had fled, they thought that he was taking a nap. I tend to come down on that side, that that's probably what they thought, although there's a lot of good people who take an alternate view that supposes that a stench filled the room and that they assumed, you know, he needs some privacy for a while. Either way, his servants didn't come in and didn't find him, and that allowed Ehud to get a big head start on getting away with this assassination. He quickly locked the door and departed without incident or suspicion, putting the king's servants in this embarrassing position. The king appeared to be using the latrine, perhaps. Maybe they just thought he was napping. Either way, none of them had the nerve to go in. And then when they did, of course, they realized there was foul play. I'm sorry, I had to let that go too. Ehud. Ehud was a stealthy assassin. He used stealth and cunning. He used intelligence. And boy, we used to be an intelligent nation too, didn't we? Now political correctness has made it where we can't even use our intelligence anymore. We're so unintelligent now that even a person who's a member of the army who says, "I'm the enemy," is not the enemy, even though they say, "I'm the enemy." And still, even after it happens and all the evidence comes out, as has happened this week, it's still politically incorrect to say that it's anything other than a man gone mad who just happened to be a Muslim. Just a coincidence, right? It's just a coincidence about the Pan Am flight. It's just a coincidence about the Beirut bombings. It's just a coincidence about 9/11. All these things. So many coincidences. Wouldn't you agree? How dumb do we look? You know? What is wrong with my country? And how do we get back to where we're supposed to be? In our day, armies use smart bombs to attack an enemy's command and control center, including the command structure, which should be present at the time. Secret operatives may also, with cloak and dagger, terminate a key leader with extreme prejudice and with less collateral damage. We can substitute all sorts of technical and strategic jargon, but the harsh, bottom-line definition of warfare is killing people and breaking things. And our nation is starting to say that that's wrong for any reason. And there's going to be some killings, and it's going to be us. Now, this is the unpleasant reality of war, that people die. And collateral damage, I'll be the first to admit, is an unfortunate term in itself. You think about innocent women and children and people who die. Yes, God is all about peace, but he many times commands war Our God many times commands war for the purpose of preserving peace. And more often, our Lord commands war for the eradication of evil from the world. Specifically, He commanded His people. And His people in the Old Testament was Israel and forever. And these days has been America. Now, what of collateral damage? I've got a little more to say on that. And please take some of this as my opinion more than preaching. Don't allow any of this to offend you. I'm a pretty merciless person in many ways. But I feel led to say, at least, that people who are under dictators have a responsibility to rise up and remove them. They do. Now, no child can do that, and that's unfortunate any time a child is killed. And as you know, we take to an extreme level a very conscious decision to try not to ever kill women and children. And I can respect so much of that. Some say America was evil for dropping the bomb at WW2. Many more say there's no telling how many lives you saved by doing that. Yes. I can see some side of these things. You know? But the real point that I feel led to make is not about collateral damage. It's about when will America rise up and throw these jokers out that are ruining our country? When will America rise up and say we have a responsibility to have the right leaders? And I'm not suggesting doing it in the wrong way. Do it in the right way. But as we said recently, there's enough Christians and good moral people in America that if we would all just stand up, we could have it however we want it to be. But there is the apathy factor. And those that don't see what's happening, and I hope that we see it and wake up before it's too late. It's up to us to start raising our voices now, which is exactly what I'm trying to do. Let's make a spiritual point. We're engaged in spiritual warfare, aren't we? A spiritual battle is going on. We struggle against worldviews that are opposed to God's truth. We arm ourselves with His Word which has been described as being quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's an offensive weapon. And sometimes it's offensive to people, isn't it? God's Word is our weapon against all secular ideologies. Don't leave home without your sword and apply it. Apply it to everything in your life. Everything in your life. Slice through it and check out the middle. You know how you do your meat on the grill? Take your sword and check it out internally. Everything. Turn it inside out. Well, by the time they find Eglon dead, Ehud the assassin is long gone and has gathered an army of Israelites who go on to defeat Moab and the land has peace again. Ehud was a creative warrior for God, using practical strategy to accomplish God's work. Being left-handed, the guards would search his left side, not his right. His strategy should be imitated. Maybe we ought to go at things a little differently than we're going at them. Nah, that's another talk that's not preaching either. I see America as being mostly creative. We have been the pioneers of this modern world today. The world leaders in innovation and technology. Capitalism. Can you say capitalism? Capitalism has made us into self-starters who seize the opportunity and make the world a better place and have built a great nation. We've got a lot at stake now. We've got a long way to fall because we have climbed so high. But if we fall, that means it's going to be quite a thud. Most of our people don't do well without electricity or water. A few years ago, we saw what happened with just a few days like that in New Orleans. What happens to us? We show our baser instincts, who we really are. Why take all that God has built here and undermine it with a new era of entitlements? That's my question for America. Do we really want to go the entitlement route? An era of entitlements? Or do we want to teach people to be a self-starter who sees the day, who makes something of themselves, We have compassion. We want to help the poor. It's not about that. But it's better for us to give people a hand up than a hand out. Today, everybody's calling out for that Obama money. Give me that Obama money. What is that? Where is it? Who has it? Does he have it? Has it even been printed? Is there even gold to support it? The answer to all these questions is no. But so many of our people today would take it. Well, let's keep it on Ehud for a moment here. Ehud doesn't allow his oddity, being left-handed, to be an excuse for doing nothing. Now, left-handedness back then, different than it is today. Today, it'll make you a wealthy pitcher. and has been proven to be okay, but it was historically seen as an oddity, almost a handicap. People were encouraged to correct their children if they tried to go that direction. It was even seen by some as being a sign of evil. No offense, Brother Ed. We won't hold it personally against you in that way. You may say that left-handed people were discriminated against. They were. Ehud may have faced some of that discrimination, and some even think that Ehud may have had a handicap in his right hand, perhaps, that required him to learn to use his left. Either way, they thought he was no threat whatsoever, and he didn't allow being different to hinder him from serving God. Well, sometimes we allow our handicaps or our perceived handicaps to discourage us from serving God. And should we do that? No. Some of us may have been told by others that we're useless, and we may have believed it and failed to serve. I heard a story about a woman who walked past a pet store, and one day a parrot there in the pet store called out to her as she passed by and said, "Hey lady, you're ugly." Well, she was upset, but it's just a parrot, you know. She blew it off. But she had to pass by there every day, and that parrot was watching for her the next day. Same thing. "Hey, lady, you're ugly." She got angrier, but she went on. The third day, the same thing, and so she had to put her foot down. She went in and talked to the store owner, who said, "I'm going to have a long talk with that parrot." He did. She was curious, and the next day she passed by there, and the parrot said, "Hey, lady." She said, "Yes," and the parrot said, "You know." I'm sure that's not a true story. But sometimes when we hear things over and over again, we begin to believe it. It seems like America's being dumbed down with the same things. We hear the rhetoric. We look at the evidence and say, that is just not the truth. But we hear it so many times that we move on to blindly trust. And it could lead to our demise. Well, God uses people who had shortcomings, doesn't He? Moses had them. Paul had them. Ehud had them. And Ehud reminds us that God uses different people or handicapped people. If you want to possess the promises of God, don't let any handicap keep you from stepping up to the plate. And the fact is, we're all handicapped in some way or another. All of us. We're all special needs. All of us. So, there's some things we can learn from Ehud. Shamgar. Shamgar. I bought my wife some of those ShamWows this week. First time. How many of y'all have that ShamWow thing? Believe in that? Okay. There's only a couple of us suckers in here. We haven't tried it yet. But Shamgar reminds me of that in a way. Verse 31 again. "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." He's one of the minor judges. That is, very little is said of him. An interesting note is that his weapon was this ox goad. What is an ox goad? Anybody? Yeah. Just a stick to guide the oxen with. Yeah. It's not really a weapon, but evidently could be used as a weapon, but wasn't seen by the Philistines as a weapon or the Moabites as a weapon. This may have been the result of a strategy that the Philistines themselves put together to prohibit the making of weapons. 1 Samuel 13:19. 1 Samuel 13:19 says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." There was this rule set up. But God takes Shamgar, who takes this ox goad, and makes the enemy look foolish. They lose to one guy with an ox goad. God and an ox goad, better than 600 Philistines. It may come down to that for America. I heard this week that of those that are of enlistment age, 75% today don't meet the requirements to be accepted into the military if we needed them. 75%. Much of it about criminal records or lack of education. We would have to drop our standards to get more than 25% of those of that age today. But God, and whatever is in your hand, that's good enough. God told Moses, "What's that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod." And look what God did with that. Look what God did with this ox goad in Shamgar's hand. Many improvised weapons were used because of this Philistine rule in the land in those days. Judges 4 talks about Jael with the nail. Have you heard that story? Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail into the tent and took a hammer into her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. He was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Judges 15, later on, we'll see the whole story of Samson. He found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." Use what God has given you. Like little David did with his sling, you can have some giant accomplishments. Shamgar reminds us that God uses people with limited resources too. We're not looking for rich people, just obedient people, you know? Amen. God will take and multiply and bless it and always meet all the needs. God can do more with little than He can do with much, or at least He chooses to. He seems to choose to do more with little than with much. Now, why do you suppose God would do that? Choose to use little over much? Then He gets the glory. They know it was Him that did it. Yeah. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "God used me because I was weak enough. Little is much when God is in it." Just ask that little lad with his lunch. Jesus supersized it. Little is much when God is in it. We think we need lots of tools for ministry, but perhaps in our lack in America someday, we'll have the best tool of all in ministry. Hungry souls desperately seeking the truth. Perhaps in our lack, we'll see God do His greatest miracles when people are hungry and thirsty. I'm so looking forward to this missions trip because they talk about the people are just waiting, begging for someone, "Show me how to be saved." Can you imagine if America was like that? The kind of revival we would have? I pray that it happens, even if we have an ultimate demise after that that's not good, that America be saved. Wow. What a testament to all time, to the grace of God that would be. And I don't much see it happening without something big shaking us up. But perhaps God has a higher plan than any of us could imagine. Whatever it takes, Lord, we beg you to hold off. Stay your hand of judgment. And give us time and give us opportunity to reach our nation once again. Othniel, serve without seeking recognition. Regular Joe. Ehud, serve in spite of real or perceived weakness. Shamgar, serve in spite of your limitations. Oh, how do we bring America back to God? I wish I had the full answer. I wish that this series would fix everything. I wish that there was a way to flip a switch and make it happen. I feel about America the same way a lot of us feel about some of our loved ones that need to be saved. You just can't make them think right. You just can't make them do what's right. But what can you do for your loved ones? You can pray for them. What else can you do? You can tell them the truth, right? You can use your voice and say, here's what needs to happen. And then it's up to God from there, isn't it? It is. Well, let's keep it our tradition. Let's pray for America. All right? And let's ask Him what He would have us to do beyond that too. And let's do it. Let's take our stand. Lord, tonight we're thankful for Your Word and for Judges and these characters that we've studied tonight and the principles that we can draw from that. Lord, we are humbled by the parallels that we find between Israel and America today. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to rise up and do what's right in America. Help us to pray for them. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Lord, what a blessing it was this week to hear about a couple of huge steps forward in the pro-life movement that have happened this week. In spite of all odds, in spite of what the majority parties say in our government, to see some huge steps, strides forward in the pro-life movement. Lord, all I could think was, that must be an answer to prayer. Because it's certainly not people that are listening to what America is saying. And so, Lord, we just want to believe in the power of prayer and help thou our unbelief. And we just want to pray for America. We want to trust that the King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And that as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He wants. Lord, we would pray that You would turn us in the right direction. Help us to have good leaders rise up. And if we need a regime change, then help bring that to pass in the appropriate way at the right time. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to get back to common sense and the morality of the Ten Commandments that our nation was built on. We pray for a restoration and a revival in the greatest nation on earth. I pray, Lord, that the righteous would rise up and do what's right. Help us not only to pray, but to speak the truth in love, to take our stand. I pray, Lord, that we would be heard and that action would be taken. We pray now, Lord, that You would help us to apply these principles to our own lives and families and our church. Lord, help us to not dwell as a church on excitement and programs nearly so much as the Spirit of the Lord coming upon us, as it did Othniel. And Lord, we just believe You and trust by faith in advance that in spite of any of our infirmities, little is much when God is in it. Lord, we pray that You would be greatly glorified through Grace Baptist Church. I pray that You'd be glorified through my life and that in my weakness that You would show Yourself strong. Help us all to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you'd like to come and pray some more prayers, then you do that right now. If you're here and you need to be saved, come meet me here at the front. Praise the Lord, we had two saved this morning. One after Sunday school. One at the invitation at the close of the service. One last week who will be coming forward next week to tell you about it. Let's pray for more of that. all God's people said. Praise the Lord, truly. Glory be to God. I'm so thrilled with people getting saved the last couple of weeks. And I'd love for that to happen every week and see that continue. And there's some attending right now to pray for. And there's some in our lives that we're all praying for as well. We can't make them, but let's pray for them. Let's tell them the truth. Amen? All right. We've prayed. You're dismissed.